I want to talk for a few minutes about what next steps might look like after a missions week. As I said in my prayer, it's very easy for these things to float by. If you've been in church for any length of time in your life, you've seen missions weeks and you've seen flags out and heard from missionaries, and it's easy for it to be kind of a blip on the screen. And in one sense, that's okay. Most of our life is a blip, and little by little, the Lord is changing us. But there may be some specific things that the Lord is working in you for next steps as you think about missions. You should have received while you were seated. If not, you can pick a copy of this up on your way out on that table in the back. This yellow sheet, this is far from exhaustive. But as you think about, well, what do I do? I've heard about missions. I've heard from missionaries. Now what? There are several different ways to answer the question, now what? One good option would be to pray. These very attractive placemats, they're better than placemats. They're prayer mats, okay? Every family gets one. If you haven't gotten yours yet, you can go to the back. It looked like there were still good stacks of them. So if you want one of these are our missionaries. Just gives a sentence about where they are and what they're doing. So this is a great way. Kids like looking at it, and you can pray for missionaries. So that's one way to pray. Another way is using this book. How many have used this book before, Operation World? All right, a number of you have. We wanted to give out copies for free, but they're more expensive than when I bought my copy several years ago. But we did get a bunch of them for the book table, so they're new this week. There's at least a dozen copies of these. They're maybe $12 or $13 on the book table. This is just invaluable resource for praying. You can see it's a big book, and it has information on every single country, and it's divided up into 365 days. So it just turned July 8. You can pray for Jamaica, the Philippines, September 15 through 17. And it gives you not only geographic information, economic, political, demographic information, but it gives you ways to pray. It's just an amazing resource to help you pray for the nations. There are other resources in the Operation World family. There's a little calendar, flip calendar, that greatly condenses this. There's also a nice picture book. We don't have them out there, unfortunately, but you can get it on Amazon, that we use with our kids, and they like to look at the pictures and pray for different people. So this is a great resource to pray, because if you're like me, you sit down and you think, all right, I want to pray for the nations. What do I know about Malawi, other than a number of our people from our church have been there? What do I know? Well, this book will help you. You may also think, well, I want to learn. So if you look at this yellow sheet, just gave some options, some good books on missions, different aspects of missions, some good books on evangelism, and then a few websites. There's thousands of good websites, but these are some websites. The Joshua Project will give you information to pray daily for unreached people groups, and then the Lausanne Movement, the U.S. Center for World Mission. There's lots of good resources that you can get by exploring those sites. So that's a way to learn about what's going on in the world. On the back, maybe you're thinking next steps, serving. And we just put down some local options here. And you can read and see seven of them and who to contact if you want more information. There's a few brochures out there on the table in the lobby as well. So if you're thinking, I want to do something and I'm not going to get on a plane and go somewhere anytime soon, but what can I do right here? There's a lot of options, and these are all ministries that people in our church are involved with. Maybe you think, I feel motivated to give. And so we put down six different groups there. There's certainly so many other missionaries and good causes you could give to, but there's three: Reach, Lansing Christian Services, and Shared Pregnancy, all that have ties to our congregation that are local. And then these three other ones, Words of Hope, Angel House, Africa Revolution, that are sort of Samaria and to the ends of the earth kinds of ministries. Maybe you feel motivated to give. It's also possible that maybe some of you are thinking about going. Who would you talk to? I didn't quite get figured out the best way to do this, but I think this will be okay. If you are on the missions committee, or if you have been a missionary before, would you just stand again? I know you've already stood before, but would you stand? Okay, you see these folks? I'm sure that anyone here that's standing would love to talk to you if you even have an inkling about going. I don't know what would it be like to go, maybe short term, maybe a year, maybe a career. What would it mean to go as a missionary? You may know one of these people. You can go ahead and be seated. If you don't know, you know who I am, and you can come up and say, who were some of those people? I'd like to talk to one of them. And I'm sure they would be happy to have you out for lunch. I'm just saying this now, and talk to you in some way to help you explore what might it look like to go. So those are some next steps. Now, if we are not careful, Missions Week can wear us out. Not just those who've helped to put it on, but any of us. How can it wear us out? Well, we think there's so many needs. There's so many opportunities. We could have produced 4 or 5 of those little half-page sheets of serving and giving and learning. There are so many lost people in the world. And you may feel this burden, and missions could become to you just a crushing weight. Is it just about doing more, about accomplishing more things for God? Well, then I'm going to start to dread this missions week. I'm going to stay away because my life is so busy and I feel so full. Is it just about getting rid of some guilt? Is it even ultimately about saving people? As wonderful as missions is, missions should not be the focus of our church. It may sound like a strange thing to say at the end of Missions Week, but it's true. Missions should not be the focus of our church. Some of the small groups have been working through this book. Others of you have read it. And let the nations be glad. And let me read these opening paragraphs, which are becoming very well known. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad, Psalm 97. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Missions begins and ends in worship. So it may seem like a strange thing to finish Missions Week by saying missions is not the focus of our church. But I truly believe that if we make God the focus, not just of this week, but of our lives, missions will happen. What will sustain a passion for missions in your heart and in this church for more than a weekend? What will sustain a passion for mission in your heart and in our church for more than just a week or a weekend? I want to give you 4 things that I think will sustain a passion for mission. Number 1, and turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, page 481. What will sustain a passion for missions in your heart and in this church for more than just a weekend. Number one, an understanding that we must get from God before we go for God. We must get from God before we go for God. Verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. There are three things prayed for in this opening verse. Number one, the psalmist prays that God would be gracious. God, be merciful, we are sinners. God, forgive, we have rebelled. God, love us because of your own gracious choice. We do not deserve it. So you come to get from God grace. Number two, the psalmist prays, bless us. Some of us have heard before, blessed to be a blessing from the call of Abraham. That God says, I will bless you and all the nations will be blessed through you. So we are blessed to be a blessing. And we often hear that as, look, you've been blessed as Christians. You know the gospel. You've been given all this, all these resources in this country. Now go and bless others. Go and bless others. And that's absolutely true. But we also need to keep hearing, not just go and bless others, but go to God to get more blessing. It's not like there was a one-time sort of, here we go, blessing. Just God sort of wound you up in the back and just, there you go, there's your blessing. And then you can just go for the rest of your life and you're just blessing people. You're the Energizer Bunny and you're just, and you just keep going and going. No, we need to be blessed. So you keep coming back. God, I need more grace. I need more help. I need more forgiveness. I need more blessing if I'm going to bless others. You see, the third thing the psalmist prays in verse 1, make your face to shine upon us. That is, look on us with your favor. Smile on us. So you have to get this. We do not do missions in order to get approval from God. We do missions because we already have His approval. It makes all the difference in the world if you're going to sustain missions. Your mindset can't be, I'm going because I gotta prove that I could do something, that I could sacrifice, that I could go, that I could... And then God will like me. No. We do missions because we already know we are approved. We know that we need God's hands to be on our efforts. Make His face shine upon us. Ever wondered why some ministries grow and they flourish? Why sometimes there's such success with the gospel? Why certain people in the history of the church just seem to be marked out for peculiar blessing and favor, and the Lord brings millions to hear them speak? Lord's hand is on them. It's not to say the Lord's hand is not upon those who often toil in obscurity. But we need to constantly pray, Lord, you need to be with us. Vain will be our efforts if we go out in our own strength. Make your face to shine upon us. We get from God before we go for God. Second, what will sustain us? Number two, an attitude of emanation, with an E, instead of concentration. So if something emanates, it flows from, it radiates outward. Concentration, bringing inward. You see verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So do you see how quickly the psalmist transitions? God, more grace from you. We want more grace. We want more blessing. We want your face to shine upon us that we may have a good life. Not there. That's concentration. Lord, just give us stuff. Man, would you just give us more stuff and more grace? And help us feel good and have this life to be comfortable. No. Emanation, that your way may be known on earth, that there would something radiate from you. The blessing and the favor are not for us alone. It's that others may know. And here's where we need to be really honest with ourselves. Do we really genuinely have an interest in others knowing the way of God? Are we concerned that the saving power of God, as verse 2 said, would be displayed among all the nations? Or are you content if you can find a church that's not too boring, and you seem to have some good friends, and they have pizza on Sunday night, and the songs are pretty good, and it seems to be fairly well organized, and nothing seems to be falling apart? Just, well, you don't know, but you know, nothing seems to be. And that's good. That's a nice church. It's not a God-glorifying church if there's not emanation. There's nothing flowing. Do you have a passion for God's ways to be known beyond just your family and your church? The goal is for God's saving power to be known among all nations. So we need to constantly have an honest audit of ourselves and our church to think, do we really want other people to know God's ways? Does your life, your prayers, your ministry, your program reflect that desire? What am I doing here in this Bible study group and this SCF group and this Wednesday morning fellowship and this ESL? What are we doing here so that our ministry is not one of concentration, but emanation? That we're, the saving power of God can be known to others. And how can we do that? It's an attitude. Third thing we need to sustain a passion for missions is a commitment to joy instead of mere duty. Verse 3, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." We need a commitment to joy instead of mere duty. And that means a commitment to your joy. Verse 3, "Let the peoples praise you." Well, who are the peoples? Well, you're certainly part of the peoples. We need to praise God. We need to have joy in this effort. Some of us need to be praying. Maybe we are. What David said in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." There was joy when you were 19 and 20 and everything was so fresh to you. And it doesn't seem like there's much joy. I really believe if you find a man, a woman, a student, a child even, thrilled with God, you have the makings of a great missionary. Whether they stay or they go, if you are thrilled with God, your joy, and passionate for their joy. That's what Piper was saying in that quote from "Let the Nations Be Glad," which the title comes from Psalm 67. Verse 4, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Have you ever thought about missions in that way? You are not trying to make people miserable. There is a cost. Yes, there's a cost to discipleship. You are not going forth to sell a religion. You are not trying to destroy their culture. You are not trying to land the sale. Well, if I just get the right techniques and I get everything down and you're ready to pray the prayer. You and I are aiming for their joy. You want the nations to be glad. That's why you're sharing. Well, you Christians are so judgmental and you're so oppressive and you want to force your religion on us, and it's probably all true some of the time. But you can say to those objections, no, really, I'm passionate for your joy. That the nations would be glad. That they would sing. One of the most important things I think we can do to spur on missions at our church is to sing with gusto. People can tell they come in. You can tell a lot about a people by how they sing. Is this a people that is passionate about the glory of God? Or are they just showing up? And one of the ways it spurs us on to mission, it reminds us what we have. You sing these songs. We try to be very deliberate, try to think hard. We want to sing songs that we can sing without having our fingers crossed and have good words and teach us well. They remind us of what we have in Christ, and they also remind us of what we want the nations to have. And that's why I say singing can be a great motivation for missions. One of the thoughts that ought to come into our heads every now and again is when we're singing here together, loudly, with joy, with gusto, we ought to think, oh God, oh that the nations could sing this with us. Oh, to see faces unlike my own in heaven to sing these songs. We want them to know this God who judges with equity, who guides the nations, who redeems our life from the pit, who heals our diseases, who saves us from the wrath to come, who adopts us into families, who crowns us with glory and honor, who promises us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And I often think about this as a pastor, because if our ultimate concern is not the delight in the glory of God, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, if that's not our ultimate goal as a people, then we're just a bunch of different interest groups. You've got the youth people. They'd like a youth week. Missions people would like a missions week. Maybe the worship people would like a worship week. And there's mercy ministry people. And there's if that's how you see the church, just little fragments, and they're just all sort of... Well, and certainly God gives us different interests, different backgrounds, different things that get us excited. But if we can't bring each of those issues up to the highest level, then we're just wasting our time. So that the person that says, I'm passionate about helping the poor, and the person who says, I'm passionate about seeing lost people come to Christ, that they're not on different teams, they're on the same team. I want these people to find their joy in Christ. I want these people to find their joy in Christ. I want them all to see that my greatest delight is not in things, but in Christ, and so I can give it away. I want them to see in us. Our missions must always face the question, how will this make the nations glad in our God and sing for joy? Now, not to say that everything worthwhile has to mean, do you want to invite Jesus into your heart? But we must always have this in our mind. How could God use this to help them sing? Not just feel better, but help them sing. Help them find delight in God. Let the nations be glad. That's our purpose. That was Jesus' purpose. Hebrews 12, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we throw off all this weight. And like Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. That's our goal. So yes, we're calling people to a life of costly discipleship, but ultimately we're calling them to joy. To be the happiest people on the planet. And fourth, what will sustain us? Number four, a confidence in God's blessing as opposed to a confidence in our efforts. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. God shall bless us. That's what we go out with. There's a reason why, more often than not, at the end of the service, the benediction is the Lord bless you and keep you. In fact, it sounds very much like Psalm 67, make His face shine upon you, because that's the ending note. You go out as God's blessed people to be a blessing. The resounding note, the last echo from the trumpets in this symphony of Psalm 67 is not do, conquer, try, sacrifice, defy the odds. That's not the last note ringing. The ringing note is blessing. Go forth, for God will bless. That's why the Great Commission starts the way it does. The Great Commission isn't just go. Get out of it. Make disciples. Baptize. Teaching. What are you doing? Go. Make disciples. What does Jesus say first? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. There's no making disciples, no going, no baptizing, no teaching that's going to work unless there's the verse before the therefore, that Jesus has all authority. You are not going out to make people miserable. You're going out to give them joy. And you're not going out so just hoping that God might sort of do something, and I'm not quite sure about our God. And is this Great Commission thing really going to work? All authority is with our King, with the One who deploys us. All authority in heaven and on earth. He has every right to send us, every right to command. And He has all the power to make it happen. That's why verse 6 gives us the example of the earth yielding its increase, the earth bearing fruit in harvest time. Reflecting that as I was sitting here tonight, as far as I can remember in churches, missions weeks are always, for some reasons, around November. I don't know if there was an ecumenical council in the 4th century that decreed it or something, but it does fit well with the picture of the harvest. And here, verse 6, gets us picturing the harvest from the earth. And it's as if to say, look, the Lord has made the apples grow on the trees, made the barley come in and the corn come. Look what the Lord has done on the earth to yield its increase. Don't you trust that God, who is more concerned even for their souls, will give some increase? If we will but send workers into the harvest field, God will bless. That is the fuel that sustains lifelong missions. Not I must do more. You burn out. God will bless that the earth may fear Him. We love missions because we love worship. And we love worship because we love God and His glory. Delighting in God is not in itself missions, but there will be no sustainable, eternity-changing, endurance-to-the-end mission work unless God is your passion even more than missions. There's one more quote. If the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good in the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served and God will not be duly honored. I'm not pleading for a diminishing of missions, but for a magnifying of God. When the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on earth. And we long for that day to come. Let's pray. God, be gracious to us and bless us and make Your face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Starting right now with us. Amen.